Matthew 25, verse 46 says, "And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word, which is abundantly clear concerning the teachings of eternal life and eternal torment. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ himself taught the reality of ineffable bliss in heaven with you. I thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ, your Son, also taught the reality of eternal and everlasting damnation, torment suffered by the lost because of their rejection of Jesus, because of their sin, that he taught this terrible truth, and that hell is a reality, even as heaven is a reality. And I pray, Father, that we might come to grips with the truth as it comes from the lips of Jesus Christ in our lesson in these next minutes. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There is little doubt that there is an equality of sorts between the punishment and the reward extended to individuals at the end of time. There is eternal punishment, and there is eternal life. There is hell, and there is heaven. Unfortunately, in our day, there are many in evangelical circles who are denying the reality of hell. Among them are such notables as John Stott and Philip Hughes, who are vying for a doctrine of annihilation. And in this doctrine, they are saying that a loving God cannot and will not permit individuals to undergo everlasting torment in hell. Our lesson tonight looks at this subject of hell. And it comes to us in this form. Can a loving God have a place like hell? And I call the lesson tonight, A Loving God and His Hell. And I have an outline for you with 10 points, and we're going to work through that outline. There are several scriptures that we need to look at. We'll look at each of these scriptures and go through the process slowly so that each of us can understand what the Bible is teaching with regard to this doctrine of hell and the fact that a loving God does have a hell into which he plunges individuals for eternity. So let's go through our outline. Number one, God is love, and God is good. These twin truths are beyond doubt reliable. They are in Scripture. They are truths which I would say hardly anyone would gainsay. Perhaps there are those who do not believe in the God of the Bible and do not believe in God. They classify themselves as atheists, so they would deny the truth or the validity of what we're saying here, that God is love and God is good, because if God does not exist, he cannot be love and he cannot be good. But if you do believe in God in any sense, you no doubt do believe that God is love and God is good. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The Scriptures are very clear. The Scriptures are plain. God is love. Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. Luke chapter 18 and verse 19. Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." A certain rich young ruler had come to Jesus and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." The problem was that this rich young ruler did not recognize Jesus Christ as God. And so Jesus counters with this question, "Why do you call me good if you do not recognize me as God? God is good. And so if you do not recognize me as God, there is no reason for you to be calling me good." God is love and God is good. These are two truths which are very, very clear in the Scriptures. Number two, hell exists. This is another truth of Scripture. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. "And do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Who is it that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell? The correct answer is God. There are many who say that the correct answer is the devil. That is not the proper answer. The correct answer is God. God has the power to place individuals in heaven. God has the power to place individuals in hell. And as we shall see momentarily, it is those who follow the devil, who live lives of evil, who are plunged into this awful place of torment. Hell does exist. Jesus speaks of hell very plainly. He teaches that hell does exist. And he warns individuals to be careful concerning hell. It's very interesting. A study was done. The number of places Jesus refers to heaven was counted. The number of places Jesus refers to hell was counted. For every reference of heaven in the Gospels, there are three references to hell. Let's put it this way. If we concern ourselves with references to the afterlife in the Gospels, three out of four of those references refer to the awful place of hell. And this from the lips of Jesus. Jesus placed tremendous emphasis on this doctrine, and there was a reason for this. Luke 16, verse 23. Luke 16, verse 23. "And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom." Here is the parable of a rich man and a very poor man by the name of Lazarus. The rich man went to hell, and he lifted up his eyes in torment and saw Abraham far away, and he saw the poor man in Abraham's bosom, a picture of the comforts of heaven. The rich man was in torment. He goes so far as to say, as he cried out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." Here is the picture of the place of absolute, final, and terrible torment. Hell does exist. Number three, hell is the place of the damned. Mark chapter 9, verses 47 and 48. Mark 9, 47 and 48. "And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. It is better that you should be maimed, persecuted, undergo torment in this life, rather than to be cast into hell and experience final agonizing torment." In that place where Jesus says, "Their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Here is the place where those who reject Jesus Christ suffer final agonizing torment forever. Mark 9 is a very interesting passage of Scripture. If you have one of the newer translations of the Bible, in verses 44 and 46, or in the places where those verses should appear, you probably have a note. In the Authorized or King James Version, there is no note. In verse 44, there's a note in my Bible, and it says verses 44 and 46, which are identical with verse 48, are not found in the best ancient manuscripts. And so in the newer versions of the Bible, they do not appear, or as in this version, they do appear. They're in brackets, and there is a note indicating that in the more reliable manuscripts, the earlier manuscripts, these verses do not appear. But this verse, "where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched," those words do appear, and they are reliable. They are in verse 48. Now, this is interesting because if you've ever had contact with a Jehovah's Witness, you'll understand that they immediately point to the fact that those words do not really belong in verses 44 and 46 of Mark chapter 9. I had that experience one day on my front porch. A Jehovah's Witness came and engaged me in conversation. I stepped out on the porch. I had got my Bible, and we looked at the Bible together, and I said to this young man, "Look, part of your problem is you don't believe in hell." And we went to Mark chapter 9, and immediately, with a smile on his face, he opened his Watchtower version of the Bible and pointed to the fact that these words, "where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched," do not really appear in the New Testament. And he argued with me on this point for some time. My point was that Jesus condemns people who reject him to the pits of hell. And I told this young man that that is exactly where he was going because of his rejection of Jesus Christ, and that hell was real. Verse 48 is a quote from Isaiah chapter 66. I want to look at that in just a moment. But the thing for us to grasp at this point is that we can be easily tripped up by individuals like this particular Jehovah's Witness. And we have to be careful. We have to know our Bibles. And we have to understand that in Mark chapter 9, there are two places where this quote from Isaiah chapter 66 is considered spurious, but there is one place where there is no doubt that it appears, and that Jesus Christ Himself quoted Isaiah chapter 66 to prove the fact that hell does exist and that hell is the place of the damned. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 66 now. Isaiah chapter 66, and what we're looking at is the very end of this book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 23 and 24. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be an abhorrence to all mankind. Isaiah speaks of this place where their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched. These are the words which Jesus quotes. And He interprets these words as the place of final torment. He says, this is hell. Jesus uses this word. I want you to notice a couple of things about Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 24. They who bow down before the living God will be able to go forth and look on the corpses of those who have transgressed against God. Those who have transgressed against God are the living dead. They are like walking corpses. Too often that's the case in our world today. Individuals are living dead people. They have no life. You look into their faces and their sunken eyes betray the fact that they are without life, they are without joy, they are without God, and they are miserable in this world. They are dead to the things of God. They are literally walking corpses. And in the final disposition of all things, individuals will be able to look into that awful place where these corpses, these living dead who have transgressed against the living God, are in that place where their worm shall not die and their fire shall not be quenched. In other words, as Jonathan Edwards believed, taking this text, and I think he is correct, individuals in heaven will be able to look into the very pits of hell itself and see that place where the worm shall not die and the fire is not quenched, where the worm of greed and the worm of lust eats at the hearts of men and women forever, where the fires of torment and lust and hatred eat at the hearts of men and women forever. We have no idea, my friends, how terrible this place actually is. Number four, eternal punishment comes as a result of evil deeds. Isaiah 66, verses 23 and 24. And it shall be from new moon to new moon, and from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they shall go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched. Who is it that visits this awful place? It is those who have transgressed, who have rebelled against God. Why are individuals punished in this awful place? Friends, they are punished because of their evil deeds. It is on the basis of their sin that punishment comes. That's the thing that we have to realize. Eternal punishment comes as a result of evil deeds. Let's look at another text in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 and verses 13 through 15. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. God does not act in a capricious way. God does not act in a tyrannical way. It is on the basis of the deeds of men and women. It is on the basis of their evil. It is on the basis of what they have done, which is contrary to the will of God, to the declared will of God, that men and women are consigned to this awful place of punishment we call hell. Number five, hell is also characterized as outer darkness. We have said that hell is the place of the damned. It is the place of final torment. Hell is also characterized as outer darkness. Matthew 25 and verse 30. And cast out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now there is a certain imagery which comes to us in this particular text. Darkness. And what do you think of when you think of darkness? Well, I'll tell you a couple of things I think of when I think of darkness. Especially this kind of darkness, which is felt. First of all, we comprehend fear. If you've ever been in a dark room by yourself and you've heard some noises come out of the darkness, your skin crawls and you experience fear. That's what we're talking about here. In darkness, we also experience an excruciating loneliness. I think that's one of the things that Jesus Christ is attempting to portray here. That we do experience this excruciating loneliness. There is no fellowship. This is quite the opposite of heaven. In heaven, which is characterized as the place of ineffable light and beauty, God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. In heaven, there is not the need of the sun or the moon or of any other lights, because God Himself is the light, and we will bask in His love and in His light for eternity. And in that place, we will experience intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ and with one another. There will be that love for which every human being longs in this life. And it will be infinitely greater than anything we comprehend in this life. Quite the opposite is true in that place of outer darkness. There will not be any love but fear. Perfect love casts out fear. In hell there will be fear, infinitely magnified. And there will be loneliness that gnaws at the soul forever. Outer darkness. Now let's look at Jesus Christ on the cross. Number six. Jesus Christ suffered this same outer darkness on the cross. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Here are words that echo in our hearts. Because Jesus Christ on the cross suffered physical darkness, to be sure. From the sixth hour, darkness fell upon all the land until the ninth hour. Here was darkness that came upon that hill called Golgotha, the skull, Calvary. And it was a darkness that was of supernatural origin. It was no eclipse of the sun. That was impossible because of the positioning of the sun during the feast at that particular time. This was a darkness which was of supernatural origin. And it came upon that place. And it was a darkness of supernatural origin because Jesus Christ was separated from the love of His Father. And all of the wrath of God against sin was brought to bear upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross. And that text actually means that He bore our sins in His body up to that cross. And on that cross, He carried our sins to that cross. And on that cross, Jesus Christ suffered the ultimate agony as all the torments of hell itself came upon Him. As the Apostles' Creed says, He descended into hell. And that phrase in the Apostles' Creed means that on that cross, He bore the brunt of God's punishment for sin. Jesus was cast into outer darkness. He was alone. All of His friends and disciples forsook Him. They stood at a distance. And even His Father stepped back from Him, as it were, so that Jesus cried in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? And He writhed in agony because of the torments of hell on that cross. This is what happened. And there was purpose to His suffering and death. Number 7. Those who trust in the sacrifice of Christ will never have to experience this separation from the love of God. Romans 8. Romans 8, verses 35 through 39. Romans 8. verses 35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Is there anyone who has the capability of separating us from the love of Christ? The answer is an emphatic no. Paul concludes this passage, this doxology, by saying that he is convinced that there is nothing which is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can we imagine this? Can we comprehend the wonder of this? Because Jesus Christ was separated so fully and completely from the love of God, from the love of the Father, on behalf of others. Those who trust in Jesus Christ in no way can be separated from the love of God. People like you and me, dear friends, are guaranteed a place in the mansions which Jesus Christ is presently preparing in heaven for us. Glorious, ineffable light will be forever our residence in heaven, embraced by the loving arms of the Father. Do you trust Christ and His sacrifice? He suffered outer darkness for you, that you will never have to experience that outer darkness, that you will never have to experience that awful place of torment called hell. Number 8. God is in hell as much as He is in heaven. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. Where can I go from Thy Spirit? Or where can I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend to heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, Thou art there. God is in heaven. And the word Sheol here is the opposite. It is the extreme in the other direction from heaven. It is the place of final torment we have been talking about. It is the place of the dead. God is in heaven. God is also in that awful place of hell. When Jesus Christ was on the cross and He suffered agonizing torment of outer darkness, he was subjected to all the wrath of God. And we learn from this that God is in the awful place we have been talking about, in His wrath. Just as much as He is in heaven, in love and mercy and grace, there is nowhere we can flee. To be totally separated from the presence of God, we can be separated from the presence of God in the sense that we are separated from the presence of His love. In heaven, thanks be to God and thanks be to the work of Jesus Christ, we will be separated from the presence of His awful wrath against sin. We come then to an important place in our study. We have to understand that it is perfectly right and perfectly just that God should have a place called hell. Number 9, punishment for sin is absolutely just. Punishment for sin is absolutely just. Romans 3, verse 26. Romans 3, verse 26. Paul is speaking about the death of Jesus Christ. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, what we're looking at here is the fact that God is at the same time just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. It would be unjust if individuals were not punished for their evil. We sense that that's the case. And in our own legal system, as much trouble as it has, we are incensed when individuals escape the hand of justice. And we applaud when individuals, mass murderers, rapists, child molesters, receive their due reward and are penalized and justice is carried out. God is at the same time just. That is, He sees to it that individuals are punished themselves, or that Jesus Christ pays for their sins. In either way, the sins of men and women are paid for. This becomes a little tricky in our thinking, does it not? What we have to understand is the fact that sin must be paid for, and it will be paid for in either of two ways. If we trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our sins are paid for by Him. If we refuse to come to Jesus Christ, we will be called upon to pay for our sins ourselves in that awful place called hell. And it is perfectly just that men and women should be consigned to this awful place to pay for their sins themselves. Number 10. So the good God has a good purpose for hell. It is for the punishment of all those whose sins are not covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. There you have it. Individuals who trust in Jesus Christ will not perish in hell because their sins are covered by His blood. Hell is a reality, and the good God has a good purpose for His hell. And He has also a good purpose for His heaven.